You remember Paul Harvey? His For What It's Worth department. He said, For What It's Worth department hears from Hershey, Pennsylvania, where this woman in the Mercedes had been waiting patiently for a parking spot to open up. The shopping mall was very crowded. The woman in the Mercedes zigzagged around row after row. Then up ahead, she saw a man with a load of packages getting ready to load in his car and take off. She drove up, parked behind him, and waited while he opened his trunk, loaded his packages on the inside. Finally, he got in his car and he backed out of the stall, but before the woman in the Mercedes could drive into the parking space, a young man in a shiny new Corvette zipped past it around her and pulled into the empty space, got out of the car and started to walk away. "Hey," shouted the woman in the Mercedes, "I've been waiting for that parking place." The college agent responded, "Sorry, lady, but that's how it is when you're young and quick." At that instant, she put her Mercedes in gear, floorboarded it, crashed into the right side of a right rear fender and corner panel of his flashy new Corvette. Now the young man is jumping up and down, shouting, "Woman, you can't do that." The lady in Mercedes says, "That's how it is when you're old and rich." Sometimes we don't understand life, do we? I told that in order to highlight the message of understanding life. We don't always understand. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Understanding life. If I asked you this morning, do you have a good grip on life? Do you understand what's going on in this world and in your own life and family? You'd probably say, "Carl, I'm not sure. I really don't think I have as good a grip on life as I'd like to have." Well, James deals with understanding life in these verses of Scripture. And he states in verse 12 that there is a goal of life that we need to understand. We ask the question, what is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? Is it a man's charisma, which causes him to stand out in a crowd? Is it his eloquence, which he sways the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls? Or is it his boldness which enables him to emerge at crucial times in order to give needed leadership? Or is it his humility? What is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? Well, James tells us it's endurance. Endurance. Now, this word has not only a passive meaning, but it has an active meaning. To endure means simply to hold fast in the face of unpleasant circumstances. To endure also means active persistence in accomplishing a task. Well, James told us two things about endurance. Number one, the requirement of endurance. You can call it persistence. You can call it perseverance. You can call it faithfulness or steadfastness or good old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness. But James said, blessed or happy is the man that perseveres or endures. Let me give you a few illustrations of endurance. Ray Kroc, the former chairman of the board of McDonald's, had on his office wall a saying attributed to Calvin Coolidge. He said, press on. Nothing in the world takes the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are most important. Persistence. I don't know about you, but the older I get, I'm more concerned about finishing well. I want to know that everything is right within my heart and my life. And I want to accelerate, not slow down. I want to finish well. Paul Harvey, a noted commentator, said, if I have accomplished anything in life, it is because when I fall down, I get back up. Alexander Graham Bell, the outstanding inventor, once said, the ideas that I use mostly are the ideas of other people who don't develop them themselves. In each of these examples, endurance was the key, patient persistence that eventually led that person to success. What is true in the realm of the secular is also true in the realm of the spiritual. The most productive Christians in all of history are those individuals that continued to persist and to do the will of God. You see, I'm convinced this morning that a lot of folks may be more successful, but they don't work as hard. And I'm convinced that if you have a right heart and you are willing to work, God will honor and bless you. We have young folks that are getting ready to go to that next step, maybe college, maybe some technical school, or to get a job. I'm here to tell you that getting up every day and going to work, getting up every day and going to school and working hard and being faithful to do what needs to be done in order that you might accomplish your goals is critical. And others may be smarter than you, but if you work hard, you will excel. The Apostle Paul was a very good example. He lived a great life of faith. He won hundreds of converts to the cause of Christ. He established dozens of churches. He wrote multiple epistles. And at the end of his life, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A good beginning is nothing without a good ending. I don't know about you, but you know, I think all of us maybe have some feelings, maybe don't feel as well, have some issues that we deal with from time to time that makes us know we don't have long to be here. And so it just simply reminds me that it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 5 years from now. I don't know about you or about me, but I know it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Our greatest ability is dependability. As one preacher put it, if your faith fizzles at the finish, it was probably faulty at the first. The reward of endurance. A great reward is given to those who endure. The Bible says, blessed is this man that is happy, contented, fulfilled. This man is to be congratulated. Those that endure, they get up every morning with a determination, I'm going to serve God. This may be the day that the Lord chooses to come back. I want to be found serving Him. Because I can tell you, when you look in a mirror, you can see, well, I sometimes kid with Virginia, when I look in the mirror and I said, who is that old man looking back at me? I sure wouldn't say that about her now. But you know, blessed is the man, happy is the man that endures. He will be approved of God. That is, and this is a picture of taking that metal and putting it in the crucible and putting it over the flames, and the heat comes and it begins to separate the dross, the impurities, from the pure metal. And that's what life is for us. You see, it simply causes us to go through the fire, the flame, and the impurities are taken away, and we stand before God one day pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. One man said the pay for being a Christian is not much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Amen. And that's not altogether true, is it? Because the Bible talks about abundant life down here, doesn't it? You see, if I'm a child of God, I have life. I have eternal life. I have life there, but I have the abundant life here. Amen. I am blessed here. Amen. God takes care of all of us, doesn't He? Aren't you glad of that? He provides for us. I haven't gone without a meal. Since Virginia and I have got married, I've gained about 10 pounds. And she's lost some. I don't understand that. Maybe I'm eating her share. I don't know. But God has been good to us, hasn't He? You know, if you're healthy and you can get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor and you're able to go out and work and serve, and I don't understand somebody that doesn't want to work, you know? I just believe that if you work and your metabolism gets to going, you're going to live longer. I've seen folks sit down and say, oh, I'm going to retire. I'm going to enjoy the good life. In a year, they're gone. I'm not going to take a chance. I'm going to work until the Lord said it's time to go home. Someone has suggested a big shot is just a little shot who kept shooting. I just believe that as a child of God that I want to keep on plugging and shooting and doing what I need to do until the Lord says it's enough. And then understanding not only the goals of life but the goose of life. Have you ever made a mistake? Calvin Coolidge was known as a man of few words, and He went to church one Sunday morning, a service which his wife did not attend. And when he came home, she asked him, "What did the preacher preach about?" Being a man of few words, he says, "Sin." What did he say about it? He was against it. God is against sin. He hates sin, doesn't he? I think all of us would concur that this is not the way that we're to live. Our sin may be characterized by continuous rebellion, as was the case of this young man that his dad said to him, "Son, I've killed the fatted calf 3 times this week. When are you ever going to straighten up?" Or like William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, who said, "My sins are not scarlet, but they are gray." He knew not dramatic rebellion, but the gray sins of indifference and omission, just not doing what God wants us to do. Since the days of Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, sin has been a reality in this world, and people are dying and going to hell as a result. The responsibility for sin. When sin is in our life, who is responsible for it? Some blame circumstances, some blame heredity. I can remember when my daughter got off track and she blamed her daddy for all of her sins. And it broke my heart, even though I knew it was not true. You see, everybody has a choice. Everybody decides for themselves the course of life that they're going to take. And when she came to the end of life's journey, she told me, "Daddy, I know it wasn't your fault. It's my fault." She rededicated her life to the Lord. And that means everything to a parent. Because you see, everybody's going to have to stand before God and account for their life. And if you don't account for it down here, you'll account there. And I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I know that we must be faithful. We must have come through Jesus Christ and had remission of sins. You remember Reverend Leroy, alias Flip Wilson, pastor of the church of what's happening now, made a suggestion a number of years ago to give an explanation for sin. He said, "The devil made me do it." You know, sometimes we want to blame everybody else. But you know what James said? He said, "Satan might provide the temptation. God might allow the temptation. Circumstances may make temptations more appealing, but sin comes when a person is drawn away and trapped by their own evil desires and lust. Each of us is responsible to God for our life. We cannot blame our circumstances on heredity, on the devil, on God. We cannot blame it on anyone except ourselves. You see, we're responsible for me. We're responsible. The result of sin. What does sin do in our life? The Bible said lust conceives, it brings forth. That is, it gives birth to. And note the progressiveness, if you will, of sin. Sin is not some isolated action. Once it is committed, we can forget all about it. You see, sin carries a consequence. You see, the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. And a man reaps what he sows. If he sows to the wind, he'll reap the whirlwind. I can give you example after example in the Bible where good men, like David the king, sinned. And judgment came on his house for the rest of his days. He had to pay, and he had to pay, and he had to pay. He asked God for forgiveness. God forgave him and said David was a man after his own heart. But the consequence of sin had to be paid for. And he paid. And he paid. Well, understanding the giver of life. My mother asked her little girl what she was doing. The girl responded, "Well, Mama, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the mama said, "Well, honey, nobody's seen God, so nobody knows what God looks like." She said, "They will when I get through." Well, God is a God of love. The Bible does give us a portrait of God. He gives to us every good and perfect gift. James said, "But to all who receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Christian God wants to be in a relationship with all of his people. There's somebody that loves you. Now, I know that there are times we feel like nobody cares. But I know he cares. I know he cares. I'm reminded of a man by the name of Charles Studd that lived in England. Charles was a man that was a rank sinner. One day he had a bet with a fellow businessman, and Charles Studd was a very wealthy man, had a big mansion. And he lost the bet, and the bet was that he would have to go and listen to an evangelist that had come over from the United States by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And so he went, and it was a full house that night, and so the only place he could sit was right up front. And he went that first night, and he said, "Never have I had a man to tell me all things ever I did like that man." He went back the second night. He couldn't take his eyes off of him. The third night, and he went forward and gave his life to the Lord. He began to write letters to all of his business associates, telling them about the Lord and what the Lord had done in his life. Some of them laughed at him. Some of them got agitated at him. He just grinned. He said, "I went to my shirt maker, and I went to this one and that one, and I told him about Christ." And his coachman, when asked about Charles Studd, he died after 2 years. Didn't live long. But it was said in those 2 years he did what most folks cannot do in 20 for the cause of Christ. But his coachman made this statement. It was the same man, the same skin on the outside, but there was a new man on the inside. You see, that's what the Lord does for us, isn't it? You know, he won't make you look any prettier, but he won't make you look any uglier either. But on the inside, he'll make you beautiful. That's what he does for us. And it doesn't matter what happens. If you don't get home, you have an accident, you have a heart attack, and you leave the walk of this life, everything's all right, because you've already put your life in the hands of the one that's given you a new you on the inside. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are children of the King. How important it is that when God gives you the opportunity, to get saved, to get right, that you do it. Because opportunity is fleeting. It's here today, but you may not have tomorrow. But you've got this morning. Will you bow with me for prayer?